Amen. So today is, yes, Palm Sunday. And as we have already read in Matthew chapter 21, this is that day when Jesus Christ comes from the hill of Mount Olives and he comes down and he comes into the city of Jerusalem. We know that he sent two disciples into Jerusalem and they were sent in to get a donkey and the colt of a donkey. And I always love that because you think about being one of those disciples, right? When you're walking into the town and you start untying a donkey that you have no idea whose it is. But in all reality, you know whose it is. Because indeed, what did Jesus tell them to say when questioned? The Lord has need of him. And the people said, okay, take it. And so they brought the donkey to Jesus, and Jesus is placed on the donkey, and they begin to ride into Jerusalem. Now, as I thought about today, and today being Palm Sunday, I considered the gravity of the moment of that day when Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem. And this being in fulfillment of the prophet Zechariah. In Matthew chapter 21, in verse 4, it says, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes unto you, meek and sitting upon a donkey, and the colt, the foal of a donkey." The Gospel of Matthew is very Jewish in its writing. We believe it is written to a primarily Jewish-minded audience. And so you will find quite frequently references back to the Old Testament and to the ways that Jesus and his earthly ministry fulfilled the Old Testament and the prophets. And this is very meaningful to the Jews as they knew and studied the Old Testament. They knew it well. Behold your king. I don't know about you, but I have never had the privilege of standing before a king. I don't know, maybe some of you have been interesting places and have done interesting things. Anybody ever stood in the presence of a king? And I'm not talking about the Lord as our king. We know that, all right? But in the presence of a king, an earthly king, an earthly monarch, royalty. Anybody? I'm not surprised, right? Why? Why is this true? It's because the king and royalty, it's unique. There's just a small group of individuals that might qualify, quote unquote, to be in that position. You know, the closest we can get, you know, we don't have a monarch in our land. And in fact, there are not many monarchs left in our world. My brother serves in a monarchy, or not serves, he's a missionary in Lesotho, which is considered a monarchy to my understanding. They have a king. And so a king is considered the sovereign of the land. And that's the traditional understanding of a monarchy. Okay, you realize you studied that in history class. They're the sovereign of the land. They make the decisions about what's going to happen in their region, their territory, and their country. This concept of a king, and Jesus here being called the king, behold your king, the prophet said, speaking to Judah, speaking to the Jewish people. This concept goes all the way back into the New Testament, or the Old Testament. And I want us to trace this and understand why it is important for us to view Jesus as king. I want us to go back all the way to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. God established the institution of the family. God established the institution of human government. And here in Genesis, we get a glimpse of that. And then, of course, we get to watch that happen throughout the biblical narrative and biblical history. As various different kings and governments come on the scene, God works through them, and he understands that they have control over people. But in Genesis chapter 9, this is after Noah comes off of the ark. And now the world is completely changed after the great flood. And so you have Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, and an earth that has been changed by the judgment of God through water. Devastating. God essentially, in many ways, starting over. And one of the things that he says to Noah in Genesis chapter 9, looking at verse 3, "Every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso," verse 6, "whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." Isn't it interesting what God is telling Noah? And notice he speaks of, "whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." And this is just the beginning of showing that God will place under and in the hands of men governing authority. Now we also know in the blessings, we're not going to turn there, but in the blessings of his sons, Jacob speaks to his son Judah, and he says to him, "The scepter shall not depart from you." Now the scepter would have been a rod that spoke of rule and of power. And what is interesting is that the Hebrew people, they went down into Egypt and they were under King Pharaoh. And so they began to watch nation after nation, beginning with Egypt and Pharaoh, being ruled by a man, being ruled by a monarch, having supreme power over the land. Even as they left Egypt and traveled throughout the wilderness, they encountered kingdoms and kings ruled by a king. But they came into their promised land. We're going through history, right? This is history of the Jewish people. They come into the promised land. And Joshua, remember, he goes and he conquers all of these different cities throughout Canaan. King after king falls, and God grants great victory. Israel doesn't have a king. Why? It's because God is their king. God is the one who is their authority. And so you watch this happen, and so there they settle in the land. Joshua and his family and the elders that outlived him, they ruled over Israel under the authority of God. Well, that came to an end after a little while, after they died, and then the time of the judges, which is commonly known as the time when they did what was what? Right in their own eyes. Well, after that period of judges, which lasted hundreds of years, the people seeing all the nations that are around them having kings and being ruled by kings, came to the last judge, Samuel, prophet and judge, and they said what? We want a king. They were watching the nations around them, and they saw how this was a symbol of great authority and power, and they looked around, and they didn't see that they had a king, which is why, because they weren't looking to God. But what's interesting is when they asked for a king, their true king, the Lord, said, okay, right? He said, okay, you can have a king. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, I invite you to turn there. In 1 Samuel chapter 8. We know that Samuel made his sons judges over Israel, chapter 8, verse 1. But they did not walk in the ways of the Lord. Come down to verse 6. So 1 Samuel 8, 6. We read, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected who? They have rejected me, that I should not what? Reign over them. Now, in this dialogue, Samuel is communicating with the Lord, and the Lord with him, about the people's request, give us a king, give us a king. And the Lord responds to this and says, tells Samuel, as we just read it, okay, listen to them. Because they're not rejecting you. Don't be upset about this, Samuel. They're not rejecting you. They are rejecting me. God called the Jewish people unto himself. They were his people. I mean, it all began back with Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob. He called them out of Egypt, delivered them. These were his people. And as you see in this text, the Lord is talking like a king. I reign over them, he says. I am their king. But you know what? They are rejecting me. Now, when we look at this, if you look at this as a Jew in those days and you're asking for a king, you can understand in some senses, you know, it just would make sense because everybody around them had a human king. And then when you come and make this request, and Samuel, the judge, the leader over you, is upset about this, but brings it to the Lord in prayer, and then Samuel comes back with a very interesting response. Look at this in verse 8. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto you. This is the Lord continuing to speak. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And so the Lord tells Samuel, tell them what it's like to have a king, a human king. Because let's remember, who's been their king? The Lord. The Holy Lord. The one who is perfect and right and always does things right and is good. He's just. Yeah, he's been their king. But now they want a human king. And what's different between a human king and the Lord is king? A lot. A lot. But as we think about this, just look at what God is doing in his sovereignty. Because you have the benefit of understanding and seeing the whole spread of history through the Bible, the whole spread of biblical history, right? And what we know is that this is part of the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God said the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. The seed of a woman. And God is beginning to put together this vision of the Savior, of the Lord, of himself as king, even the Lord Jesus, the one who came and became a man, walked on this earth, and yet he's fully God. So, what's it like to have a king? Samuel tells the people. Verse 10, Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters and to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and take and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Does this make you want to have a king? I mean, this is just like the Lord, though. He lays it all out for him. He lays it out for people. That's what the Bible does for us. It lays it all out. It tells us, you know, you follow after God, you experience blessing, you come to Christ, you have eternal life. But you don't, and then you have eternal damnation, separation from God. The Bible lays it all out. Well, here God lays it all out through Samuel to his people. We want a king. We want a king. We want to see him. We want to hear his voice and ride behind him. And so, okay, so this is what it's like. He's going to take your sons. He's going to make them work. They're going to be part of the army. They have to serve him. He's going to take your daughters, and they're going to work in his palace and serve him. You're going to be his servants. Anybody like the idea of being a servant? Does anybody hear stories from the times of Egypt? Don't you remember what it was like in the time of Judges when you had to serve other kings? Well, you're going to serve. But yes, you'll have this king. You will cry out, it says, verse 18, in that day because your king, which you shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. You're going to choose a king. Yes, you will. That's your choice. But you're going to cry out as a result, and the Lord will not hear you. So nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, it says, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go you every man unto his city. And then you get the account of how Saul, the first king of Israel, was chosen. Now, here we have the monarchy begin for the people of God, the human monarchy. God has reigned over them as king up to this point, but now they want their own king. And God says, okay, here you go. Now, we go throughout 1 and 2 Samuel, and you get to meet King Saul. Now, King Saul, he started out really, really great, really tall. He was handsome, strong, and people liked him. But you know what ended up happening is he disobeyed the Lord. And so he was killed, he was removed. God removed him. And then came along whom? David. Now, David was a shepherd boy. I want you to, as you follow through this, notice the mercy of God. As King Saul was, he was trouble. Here comes David. And David also, he's considered the greatest king of Israel. But yet he had his own trouble, didn't he? Men died because of his own personal desires, wishes, and lusts. He had that kind of authority. But nevertheless, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God makes a covenant with King David that there would come one day one who would rule on his throne, one who would be of his line, of his lineage, who would rule forever on the throne of David. Well, we know that David's line continued down through Rehoboam and through the various different kings of the southern kingdom of Judea. Eventually, they were taken into captivity by Babylon, spread out, but then they did return back to Jerusalem. The temple was rebuilt, the walls were rebuilt. But the Romans came and established a firm grip and authority upon the land. And there was no more a Jewish king in the line of David at that time. Well, enter Jesus. The book of Matthew, it tells us the lineage of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1. In the first verse of Matthew, Matthew 1:1 says, "The book of the generation of whom? Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." So now we have David, the king, and Jesus Christ is linked directly to him through the family line. Jesus grows up and he begins his earthly ministry. And he ministers with an authority. He speaks as if he knows. As if he knows the will of the Father. As if he knows what is right and wrong. He speaks as if he knows what's inside of the heart of a man or of a woman. He speaks through parables. And it is interesting that Matthew records several parables that begin something like this: "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king." And so this kind of imagery comes from the lips of Jesus speaking of a kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And we know that the Jewish people are wrestling at this time. There has been tremendous tension over the last 400 silent years, they call them, between the Jews and the Greeks and the Jews and the Romans. Caesar was the king at this time, right? And so you had this tension that existed. And Jesus now is talking about a kingdom of heaven. We go through all of what we just did because we want to realize the mindset of the Jewish people. When you study the Old Testament scriptures, how they began. They began with God as their king. God ruled over them directly. And he spoke into certain men to be his spokespersons, but he was their king. But they had rejected him. And so therefore, they went the way of a human monarch and were fraught with the troubles that went along with a human king, a human ruler, one who is prone to sin. But here comes Jesus. And we come all the way to Matthew 21, where we have already read this passage. And Jesus Christ has a gathering of people, 12 specific disciples, we call them, and they have gathered around him and followed him for 3.5 years. They have heard what he has said. They have watched him do miracles. They have heard how he has spoken with authority to the Jewish leaders. And now he sends them in, get this donkey and bring it to me. And if you are questioned, if any man says anything to you, tell them this, the Lord is need of them. And straightway he will send them. What is Jesus doing here? He is demonstrating his sovereignty, his control, his authority. And his disciples are seeing this and are right in the midst of this. The Lord has need of him. Oh, okay. They bring this donkey. And so Jesus then rides into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. This would have been a common practice of a king in Roman days, a time of peace. And a crowd of people, a great multitude of people, it says, gathered around him. And verse 8 says, they spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, strode them in the way. And so the red carpet, in other words, is just rolled out in front of this royalty. Jesus is coming in. The prophet is being fulfilled. Behold, daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes unto you, meek and sitting upon a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, did the crowd remember that prophecy in the midst of this moment? I doubt it. They just recognized, hey, this is Jesus. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet of Galilee. He's coming into Jerusalem, and look how he's coming in. He has never entered a city like this before. He's always walked in. Now he's riding in. Why does Jesus choose to do this? Okay, the obvious answer you could say was to fulfill the prophet. And you're right, he does. But why in God's infinite wisdom is he doing all of this? Why? It's because indeed Jesus is the king. Jesus is the God in human flesh. Jesus is the embodiment of Jehovah God, whom the people, Jewish people, had rejected so long ago. But now he's coming into the city of Jerusalem, the capital, the place where the kings rule Israel. And what God is doing is he is elevating for all to see up his son, Jesus Christ. Here is King Jesus. Now the people, they don't get it. They get caught up in the tumult and the praise, but you hear what they say when they are asked, who is this one? And look at verse 11. The multitude responds to the question, who is this? This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. He's a prophet, and he's riding in on a donkey. And of course, we know what happens just a few days later. His disciples abandon him, and the crowd, fickle, change their tune and cry out, crucify him, crucify him. So, church, one of the benefits of celebrating a day like today, when Jesus would have rode in as king, for us as the Church of Jesus Christ, is to remind us that we have a king. Is to remind us of who that king is. He has a name. His name is Jesus. He has a human body. And it is a body that has been scarred and wounded for you and for me. He is a king who gave himself for his people. He is a king who satisfies the very wrath of God against sin. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whom one day will come riding not on a donkey, but riding on a white horse, with a sword coming out of his mouth, which is the Word of God. He will come in absolute power and authority. And those who have adopted his kingship for themselves, who have chosen to worship him as king, who have said no longer will we reject the Lord, but we will embrace him as the true king that he is, they will live and reign with him. They will be with him forever and ever. They are granted the gift of eternal life. But we understand and realize that a king has absolute authority. And yes, Jesus Christ, he demonstrated that in a form. And he was meek when he was on the earth that first time. He spoke harshly, if we could say it that way. He spoke directly, we should say, with the Pharisees and those who were rejecting him. But you know what? There is coming a day when he comes riding as a victor, riding as a king of war and of judgment and of justice. And in those days, those people who were rejecting him will cower in his presence and will be overcome. It's a sad day, yes, for them. But listen, the Bible lays it out. The Bible tells the story. And dear ones, here we are today. We have the opportunity today to establish what our eternal destiny is. And the Bible lays it out. The Bible says this, what it's like to follow after Jesus and find eternal blessedness, to worship him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Or to reject him as king. And when you reject him as king, you are automatically putting yourself in the submission of the king of this earth, the god of this world, who entraps us and continues to hold people in the grips of sin. And you are a servant and a slave to sin, Romans tells us. You make the choice. We make the choice. You want to be a servant and slave to sin or a slave to righteousness? It comes down to who's your king. You know, Paul wrote in his letter to Timothy. In chapter 1, verse 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me say that again. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, which hath loved and hath given consolation and hope through grace forevermore. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll close by singing this final hymn, 303. Here we go. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb. Lord, as we sing those words, the vision of John, we see that throne room. We see it full of glory, whiteness, incredible color that can't even be put into human terms. We see an incredible throne, white, and a voice that speaks with incredible power. And we see the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world. We see the Lamb who is worthy to open the seals. We see the Lamb to whom multitudes are ascribing praise and honor and glory. This is our King. You are our King. We honor you today. Amen.